Today, in honor of Father's Day, my sermon is titled Faith of Our Fathers. And as I prepared, I attempted to ground my thoughts and words in Scripture. And I was reminded that, thank God, the moral majority does not hold us to a biblical definition of fatherhood. Surely there are some good fathers and father figures in the Bible. There's the official who heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, so he made the journey of more than 20 miles on foot. And when he reached Jesus, the official begged for Jesus to come back with him to heal his son, who was close to death. And there's Jacob, who bestowed a coat of many colors on his beloved son, Joseph. But then there's that whole side story about favorites and whatnot. King David, whose own son turned on him after David failed to punish another son who had raped David's daughter. Noah started out well, saving his sons by bringing them on the ark, but afterwards that turned ugly. So to be safe, I turned to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus of Nazareth. And I guess even his paternal skills can be called into question after he and Mary lost Jesus when Jesus was 12 years old, but still, there's plenty enough of good parenting for us to draw from the very little information that the scriptures give us about Joseph. So this morning I'm going to try to draw some things from his story together to share with you, and I'm going to place my thoughts and encouragement in the context of now, not first century Nazareth. And I want to make sure you know that this is not just for fathers. This is for adults who will influence children. And that would be all of us. The first thing we learn from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is that when you love a child, truly love a child, your allegiance is to love over law. Joseph knew the law. His betrothed, Mary, was pregnant. He was not the biological father. The law, which considered Mary as good as his wife from the time they became engaged, called for Joseph to turn Mary into the authorities by whom she would be punished, possibly by stoning. That ended with her death. But no, Joseph realized, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that love trumps law, even religious law. Reverend Frank Schaeffer understood that love overrides law, even religious law. In 2007, Reverend Schaeffer, an ordained minister in the Methodist Church, performed the wedding of his gay son. Schaeffer told the people gathered for the wedding, "Make no mistake, this love that we are celebrating today is a gift from God." 7 years later, Schaeffer was defrocked by the church, a punishment that he knew was a possibility from the moment he agreed to marry his son and his son's husband. And he did it anyway. Love over law. We learn from Joseph, the father of Jesus, that nothing, not laws, not danger, not distance, should keep us from securing safety for our children. Shortly after Jesus' birth, an angel appeared and told Joseph to take his family and flee to Egypt. King Herod was intent on killing him. Please, please remember this story when considering immigration and people arriving at the border of the United States. We revere Joseph, whose motivation for immigrating to Egypt with his family was a dream. A dream that his son was in danger. Remember that when the mothers and fathers are seeking refuge in the U.S., these mothers and fathers are often fleeing danger much more real than a dream. And they are pursuing more than a dream. They often are fleeing famine, poverty, death threats from cartels, dictatorial governments. They are not coming to take our jobs, get rich, secure free medical care or education. Well, are there some who may be doing that? Maybe. But we can figure that out. Most of them are simply trying to keep their children safe and secure their passage into adulthood. The same thing we revere Jesus' father for doing. And if we move further along in Jesus' life to the period when he became known as the carpenter's son, we can infer that Joseph, who has disappeared from the story by that time, taught his son a skill, taught his son carpentry, worked with him side by side. Back in 2014, I heard an interview on NPR's StoryCorps that shared the relationship of a father and his son. A foundation of their relationship was that they worked together. They didn't just play together, but they worked together. And each time they worked together, Gerald Gray provided the opportunity for his son, Jabari, to talk about anything that was on his mind, anything that was on his heart. Listen to their story, and we'll also place the transcript of the conversation on the screen for you. Once you have a child, you're hostage to the world, and you do everything within your power to take care of that child. It would be wrong of me in our day and time not to take Gerald and Jabari's interview one step further. I'd like to suggest that their story gives a response to those who advocate still for color blindness, advocate for not seeing color. Remember this story. Remember how Jabari's white father made a commitment from the beginning not to be colorblind, to instead raise his son together with Jabari's mother, who is black, as a black man, to teach him the beauty and heritage and strength that were a part of him, but also how he would need to be careful in situations that presented no danger for white young men. I remind all of us, especially now, to raise our children to see color and to teach them what lies beyond that and why it is so important. And I remind all of us, again, not just fathers, that children are watching us all the time. A man once said that the beauty of country music is that it's simple and it's honest. He called country music three chords and the truth. Well, here's one of those songs that shares a truth with us. It was by Rodney Atkins. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went flying and his orange drink covered his lap. And then my four-year-old said a four-letter word. It started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, now where'd you learn to talk like that?" And he said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you." Well, that can make us quake in our boots just a little bit until we remember that it also works in this way. We got back home, and I went to the barn. I bowed my head, and I prayed real hard. said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. Just this side of bedtime, later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? And he said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? Children are watching, always watching. Right now, are you part of the pandemic spreading or part of limiting it? Are you wearing a mask in public? Are you saying out loud, Black Lives Matter, especially you adults who find it more comfortable to say all lives matter? I challenge you on that this morning, especially you gay parents. If there are any of our gay parents who can't quite understand why all lives matter doesn't do it, isn't adequate, I want you to remember all those churches that said all are welcome, and it meant nothing to us because we needed to know if LGBTQ people were welcome, were valued, were loved, were recognized for our true selves. Why did we need to know that? Because our spirits were being killed by the churches that said, all are welcome, but never meant us. Friends, children are watching you right now. You don't have to wait for someday when they ask you what your response was during these troubled times. They're watching you now. Are you part of the resistance that is rising up against racism? Are you taking your children with you to vote? The time is now. The children are watching. As I draw to a close this morning, I want to share with you that I'm sure there are churches where this morning pastors and lay people and probably some youth on Father's Day are preaching sermons about fathers. And some of them are using a very different scripture from the one that we read this morning. They're using the scripture from the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. For all of you fathers and parents and guardians and adults of every kind who have children in your lives or who teach children or who go out into public where there are children, do not let that be your golden rule of parenting. Rather, let Joseph, father of Jesus, set your golden rule. Love above law. Love above pride. Love above self-doubt. Perfection is not what we're after. Perfection is not what God asks of us. And perhaps the first lesson from the very beginning of the story of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is the most important one by far. And the first lesson is to say yes. Say yes to God's gift, and then let God direct your steps. Amen.
Last Friday, I had a phone call with my financial advisor who reminded me about certain financial realities. We discussed what I needed to do to ensure an adequate retirement. Both of my parents